Thank you very much for having me today and this morning. It's been great.
Yeah, who enjoyed this morning service? Who got here for the morning and got to hear Adam? Who thought he was awesome? Yeah, who still thinks he's awesome? Fantastic. Those same hands. I saw that hand. All went up. But seriously, thank you for making the time to join us at both our services and for taking the time to do a bit of a Q&A tonight. You know, we really do appreciate it.
No worries.
Yeah. So I thought let's jump straight into it. My first question for you tonight, and the heart of our session here tonight, is to obviously Adam is a doctor of theology. He doesn't boast about it, that's for sure. He'd prefer to boast about his weaknesses. You'll understand that if you listen to the morning service. But you weren't always a doctor in theology, were you? So my first question was, where is it? I did have my questions here. My first question was about how did you come to faith? How did you come to be sitting here tonight at Energizer Night Service in Tasmania? Tell us a bit of your story.
Okay. So when I was younger, we used to go to church. My grandparents used to babysit my sister and I on a Sunday, sort of around the age of 8 through 12. And they went to a Brethren church. That's a whole nother story in itself. Probably have some resonance here with some of the history here. So we'd go to Sunday school every Sunday, and we learned a bit about the Bible. And my grandpa was a very King James Version only type person. And when he died, he was almost at a point where he might actually come to think that perhaps the NIV isn't from the devil. But for my 8th birthday, for Christmas, when I was 8, you know, he bought me a King James version of the Bible and all this sort of stuff. So he'd give us memory verses out of this King James and all that. So anyway, I always sort of had a sort of grounding of sorts, I guess. I always kind of knew God was real and Jesus was real. And I always sort of called myself a Christian. And we stopped getting babysat and, you know, went to high school. And, you know, you go through all of that, the rebellious time, and kind of just drifted away from all of church and Jesus and that. Anyway. 19 years old, and a couple of friends we had, where I live in the Blue Mountains, we don't really have much of a nightlife up there. You know, it's really, we're sort of the pub scene, but there's not much else really. Certainly didn't like the nightclub scene. So we just got to make our own fun. We'd make homemade bombs and go and blow
Come
things
on.
Up.
Just, that sounds awesome.
Public things, you know, things that were actually, you know, quite problematic. I think the police were actually after us at one point. We'd get up to some pretty bad stuff. And one of the guys that used to hang out with us used to go to church every week. And so he'd come out with us on a Saturday night and we'd, you know, blow up some public toilet or something. And then he'd be at church in the morning repenting, hardcore repentance. And anyway, we felt a bit bad. We were kind of like, you know, this guy's coming out with us and doing all sorts. We knew he was a faithful
leading
Christian.
Leading him astray.
Oh, well, yeah. So he started to lead us astray. Anyway, so we owe this guy. So we thought, we'll do this guy a favor. We'll go to the church with him. So we went on a Friday night to a youth meet. And I was kind of like, oh, we'll do him the favor. But inside, I was like, yeah, I know I need to be back in church. I'm probably going to end up in jail the way we're going here. So we ended up in church and, you know, there was a really attractive girl there, and so I went back the next week. A few weeks went by, and Jesus interrupted my desire to be at church for other reasons and saved me. And there's a whole history that goes on after that. But yeah, originally it was for a girl.
Oh, wow. So I think I don't think you'd probably be the only one in the room, which...
I did eventually find my wife in church, by the way, and so it was a different girl to what I first... But anyway, God had other plans. So. She went to the Sunday service, my wife, not the Friday night, so that's why. Anyway.
So is that where you came to faith in Christ?
It's where I came to meet God, yeah. There's some people giving a testimony there, how they'd been on drugs, and God had intervened and saved them, and really miraculous stuff, and I'd kind of had a very close Brethren type upbringing that God was kind of out there and you study scripture and King James only and that sort of thing. But it was like, God's real. Like he actually cares and does stuff and changes lives. What's that all about? Anyway, so that really, yeah. And then I started speaking in tongues and my grandpa had a fit because he's Brethren and thought I wasn't saved. I probably would have been better off joining ISIS actually than... have become a
Was ISIS even around then? Or?
Well, look, it may as well have been. I don't know, who knows. He was a lovely guy, just hardcore. Jesus is with him now, helping him, I'm sure.
Gosh.
Yeah.
Awesome. Oh, well, that's a pretty incredible testimony, and that also highlights the importance of youth group. I'll be praying for our youth ministry.
Absolutely.
We may have arsonists in our youth ministry too, so please be praying for the Holy Spirit to convict them and to work
right.
in them.
They make for good doctors.
They make for good doctors. There you go. You know, you can see what can happen when you have someone that's a pyromaniac. Encounter the Holy Spirit, the fire of God. And then, you know, become a doctor in theology. Before we get into some serious theological questions, so this is your second time to Tasmania.
Mm-hmm.
What's your favourite thing about Tassie so far? That's what we affectionately call it,
sure.
Tassie.
Yeah.
And do you have any nicknames? Because I've been hearing, I work at Alpha Crucis College, and I've been hearing that you've been signing off on some emails with a certain term about a golfer, potentially.
Oh, no, I don't even start. Yeah, no nicknames worth repeating. favourite thing about Tasmania? Definitely the coffee rub steak at the Rockwall. That's just reason enough to come back.
Has anyone else had that?
Tasmania. Oh, okay. Go to the Rockwall. I'm an advocate for... I will be their evangelist. Amazing steak. No, look, I love just the air. I love Tasmania. I think it's very similar to where I live up in the mountains. Just beautiful scenery, lifestyle. I think probably the more interesting element of Tasmania, definitely Dark Mofo.
Ooh.
Interesting. Just... I was here last year and had no idea what it was, and I'm in my hotel room and looking out and there's this parade coming past and there's big paper mache Tasmanian tiger, and as it turns out they took it to a park and burnt it and all sorts of weird stuff. So that was interesting. I'm a bit disappointed I missed it this year. I came down a week too late, but not that I would have joined in the festivities, but yeah, so there you go. No, I just love the whole place. I love Tasmania.
Yeah.
Yeah,
no, we're glad that you love it, and I think you're definitely welcome back. So, a question. Why, because you're a doctor in theology.
I'm actually a doctor of ancient history.
Oh.
Not to correct you there, but it's actually a PhD.
Oh, PhD.
So there you go. Apparently there's a difference. I used to think a PhD was something you caught, but no, it's actually, there's a distinction in
there. We
go. you see what I did there, yeah.
It was good pun, good
usage
of the word.
So anyway, not that it really matters. I just study the...
But you head up the Masters of Theology program at Alpha Crucis College.
Yes.
So being someone that's got their head in that sphere a lot, why is an accurate theology important to Christian faith here in the 21st century? Or just across the board, maybe in the future as well?
Theology comes out of good understanding of the Bible. And the Bible is the story of who we are. It's the story of creation, God's plan. I mean, it answers the fundamental questions of why we're here. It's where do we come from? Why are we here? What's wrong with us? Why do we keep killing each other? What's the solution? Where are we ultimately going? All of the key existential questions of life are only properly answered in the Bible. And so the Bible explains who we are. If we have a poor theology, then we have a poor understanding of who we are and who other people are. And so not just how we live out our own lives, but how we treat one another, how we plan our lives, how we relate to God. It's not just so that I can have a nice personal religion. It's so that I can fully understand why on earth am I actually here to begin with. And what's the purpose? What's the plan? Why do I have these thoughts? And why am I potentially often such a terrible person? You know, how do I fix that? What's the solution to that? Yeah, so bad theology equals a bad understanding of ourselves and of God and of how we relate to one another. And, well, we live in a world that's the result of that.
Mm.
So that's the big overarching type question. So what does that mean? Well, we get good theology. How do you do that? Well, come to the information night on Tuesday. And I'm joking. No,
enroll
no, no,
into
sorry,
the
sorry.
Bachelor of Ministry, Masters of Theology.
Look,
it's
just essential. I think it's, yeah.
So you'd recommend it? You'd recommend getting a good theology is beneficial for a modern day Christian?
For every Christian in all times and all places.
Yeah.
It's this, every human being needs to have a proper theology with a proper understanding of who God is. Otherwise, they're trying to figure out their lives for themselves or trying to find answers in a papier-mâché Tasmanian tiger and wondering why their life's crap.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. That's a solid response. And be encouraged that wherever you're on the journey, there's always more to learn and go to deeper with God. That our theology isn't complete. Is your theology complete?
Not even beginning.
No. So we run programs. Obviously, next week we have Grow Track commencing. If you have only just connected with our church or you just want to go over some of the basic foundations, I think it's... I actually enjoy doing it myself, our like new people's course, because every time I do it, it just reminds me of things and reinforces and continues to strengthen the foundation of what I know and why I do what I do. So let me encourage you, if you haven't done Grow Track yet, that's a great place to start. Or if you want to, feel free to come along on Tuesday night, and you are more than welcome to enroll in a Bachelor of Ministry or a Master's of Theology and get to hear more wonderful insights from Dr. Adam White. My next question, what do you feel is the most common misconception that Christians carry theologically today? Like, is there any things that you've read in here, but then you see out across the nation, because obviously you find yourself in different churches regularly around Australia and meet different people, and you've probably seen all the different opinions and theological things that post up on social media at times as well. What is the most common misconception that Christians currently have that you've picked up on? And then I suppose second answer to that question to that would be, what is the correct actual theology to that misconception?
You know, the problem with this question is I'm going to offend somebody.
That's inevitable.
So I'm not going to look at anyone just in case you're giving me death stares. There's a few. There's lots.
Got a good question here.
I've got a couple, actually. I think the first major one that every Christian is guilty of is every sentence that's prefaced with "the Bible clearly says," and then pretty much whatever follows after that. Okay.
Give us an example.
Here's a Bible.
The Bible clearly says... Sorry.
It's not saying anything, Dan.
I can't hear it. This one's not saying anything either.
Don't pull out an audio Bible on me here. This just work with the analogy. The Bible doesn't clearly say anything. Every time you read your Bible, you interpret it. And when you read a Bible, there are countless filters between you and the message. I like to dabble in a little bit of photography, and you know, when there's filters you can put in front of a lens that conform the light to manipulate the light to create. Do something different with the image. I mean, on Instagram, you know, hashtag no filter, as if that's something to be proud of. Like, we put filters over things because we want to change their appearance, but there's so many filters that we have that we're not even aware of. For instance, the translation of the Bible that you read.
Yeah, wow.
King James versus NIV versus the Message versus the Passion, or whatever translation you might read, all of them are actually a translation of a Greek or a Hebrew text. And they're written by people who've read the Greek or the Hebrew text, and then they've interpreted what that Greek or Hebrew is saying into English words that would seem to best convey that idea. But there is no like-for-like translation in anything. You listen to an interpreter translating somebody speaking from a different language. They're finding words that best appropriate what is being said by that particular person. I was preaching at a church in Indonesia once, and I had the interpreter there with me, and I said something, and she said, "We don't have a word in Indonesian for that. Can you re-describe it?" You know, it was a pretty major point, so I kind of had to think on the spot, what's another way to say this? But it's not so straightforward as to say, this is what the true word of God is, because it's, to begin with, it's an interpretation. It's a different language to what is original. And that's just the first filter. Then you've got cultural filters. This is at least 2,000-year-old document. We don't live 2,000 years ago. We live in the 21st century. We live with a completely different worldview and a completely different culture and a completely different understanding of what it means to be human. we bring that immediately to the text. We interpret, you know, we live in a world that doesn't have, that can completely condemn slavery, and yet we see slavery in the New Testament. We say, well, that seems such a horrible thing. We don't understand what the New Testament is trying to do with slavery, but we just go, oh, the Bible's, you know, the Bible clearly says women shouldn't speak. The Bible clearly says women shouldn't wear head coverings. You know, should wear head coverings. I noticed some of the ladies got beanies on. Good, being faithful Christians that you are.
Sam does
if
as
you,
well.
If you were back in my grandparents' Brethren church, my grandma always wore the head covering because the Bible clearly says a woman needs to wear a head covering. It doesn't say what that should look like. It doesn't even talk about what that actually means. But you could filter after filter after filter that we have that we're just not aware of, but it doesn't. It clearly says whatever we clearly interpret it to mean. I'm going to ask the question this morning of, you know, that passage where Paul says, you know, five times I was flogged by the Jews, and you ask the question, so does that, how, you know, how many of you have heard that said that if you flog a person more than 40 times, they're going to die? And a number of people put up their hands, and you go, if you thought about that for 2 seconds, you'd realize it's just a really dumb thought. But when you get a teaching on something, or you hear a sermon preached that this is what this means, and you can't see it as meaning anything else other than what that interpretation says. Yeah. So there's so many filters that we have that we, it's not that that's necessarily bad, but we need to be conscious of those things and be working to better, to at least remove some of them. Does that mean we need to learn Greek or Hebrew? Well, yeah, maybe, if that's what it, to get to that level. But it's being aware of that. So anyway, when we say the Bible clearly says, I kind of cringe a little bit because it doesn't clearly say anything. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible clearly says that's more accurate. And at least that way you can turn around and say, well, actually, you're probably wrong there, but that at least opens up a conversation. So, okay, that's why. When people say, I don't have a gift, or my gift is pathetic. We're a charismatic church, right? This is a charismatic church, from the Greek word charismata, which is grace gift. And that comes out of Corinthians 12. And, you know, Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, healing and prophecy and these things. That whole passage, 12, 13, 14, it's just this great big Hulk-sized fist in the Corinthians' stupid faces to say, yes, there are gifts, and you are completely missing the point of them. And if Paul was to stand up in front of probably a lot of our churches today, he would say exactly the same message, that we've completely missed the point. Because he say, you know, just because you're an eye, you can't say, well, because I'm not an ear, I'm no good. In other words, those that feel like that my insignificant little gift means nothing because I'm not up on a stage preaching. Well, unless I'm preaching, because that's somehow the be-all and end-all of where the giftings should end, or that I lead worship, I just work in the car park, or I work in a kitchen, or I welcome on the door. That's one area. But then what about people that aren't called into any sort of ministry in a church? What about people that are called to nursing, or people that are called to teaching, or called to any professions? Where did you get that ability? If it wasn't from God, then where did you get it from? If you're good at it, it's because God made you that way, and he called you to be in that industry, or whatever that thing is, and to do it faithfully and be a witness for him in that place. We go, well, unless I'm on a roster, or unless I've got the title pastor, then I'm not really a great minister. We've got to stop that.
Yeah, we've really got awesome. To stop that.
And one more.
No, I wasn't cutting you off from sharing your misconceptions, but I just wanted to give God some praise for that. I think that's an
probably
awesome
thing. The third big one is, I'm not a theologian. People to say, I'm not a theologian. Theology is the study of God, right? It's just simply the study of God. Everyone who's ever had a thought about God is a theologian. An atheist is a theologian. Their theology is God doesn't exist. A Mormon is a theologian. They've got some pretty whacked out theology. Every single one of us is a theologian. It's just the question of whether we're a thoughtful theologian or whether we're a lazy theologian.
Wow. That's an awesome one. Actually, with your first one, you were saying, obviously you were saying a misconception of God clearly, the Bible clearly says, How would you encourage us if we feel like God's clearly said something to us out of His Word to communicate that rather than say, "Oh, God clearly said to me through"? Is it to include the?
Yeah, you're doing a different thing there because you're actually saying God clearly said, in the Spirit inspired me.
Yeah,
that's a different thing to I read the words on the page and the Bible clearly says, look, see, I've just opened a Psalms here, for instance. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way the sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Clearly it says there in my English Bible. Well, yeah, there's a fairly, I guess, straightforward message out of that. But is it just as simple as that? You know, this was in Hebrew originally. It was written 3,000 years ago. Is that what David meant by it? I don't know. So there's a different, and then, well, I guess on the other hand of that is God said to me, and that's cool, absolutely. Sometimes that tends to lead to something that God didn't actually speak to me anything that's necessarily biblical. Maybe it was just a bad pizza.
It's happened to me before.
You know, has that, that's cool, fine, absolutely. But as long as that is being open to be tested and to be put against the word and to be, you know, there's, are we applying some clear restrictions to that to at least say, look, it's easy to say, get up and say, God said this, and everyone go, all right, so God said that, and so therefore we all need to listen to it and be obedient to that because God has said that to the great man or woman of God. Well, that's how cults begin.
Touche. No, we don't want to, yeah.
You're forcing them to not like me here, man. Come on, give me some easy questions here. Nah,
some easy questions.
No, it's good.
Chocolate or vanilla ice cream? This might offend someone here tonight.
Yeah,
which one does God clearly say?
There's a whole lot of lactose
superior?
Intolerant people here that are just going to go, how dare you discriminate against me?
All right, or coconut oil infused vanilla. Now, we actually had a Q&A session at Youth, not this week, but last week. And I had this message sent through to me. We didn't actually get time. We spent an hour with about 100 young people just answering quick Q&As at Youth, and some of them like crossed every topic you can imagine. But we didn't get to this one, but there was a young girl that chased me up and she's like, "Ah, tell me the answer to this." And being the good youth pastor that I am, I decided, you know what, maybe I'll just bring it here and give it to Adam instead.
Thanks.
but she asked this question and she said, the Bible says not to judge, but does that mean we're not meant to say anything when someone does something that we believe, I love that she says that God didn't clearly say it, but we believe God doesn't like sinning. How do we not judge but not let people think we are fine with what they're doing if we believe that it's actually against God's heart?
First of all, where does it say in the Bible that we can't judge? So it comes back to my previous point. I just sort of wanted to throw that in there. And look, you know, there's times where it seems to suggest, yeah, don't be judgmental, but Dan actually gave me these questions beforehand. So if I'm sounding like I'm just rattling off all these really smart answers off the top of my head, I'm not. I'm not that good. I'm not even remotely that good. So I've had a lot of time to think about these questions. And I was kind of hesitant on this question initially, but I was doing some thinking about it this afternoon. And it's an extremely valuable question, extremely important question. I think because it highlights what I was saying before, where we have an idea where we say, the Bible says that we shouldn't judge. Okay. That's always problematic because there's no... I'm a bit of a stickler for chapter and verse because at least I want to know what the Bible actually says, and let's put some context to it.
Well, it's Matthew chapter 5 or 6, isn't it, where Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged.
And there's a whole lot of other stuff that goes around that.
Yeah, just so the context, if you just take that out of context, yeah. I suppose.
And look, but it's a fair point. I mean, and look, it's an extremely fair issue. But what... When we just take an idea and the Bible says this, and without any nuance, without any thought, without any broader understanding of the whole canon of Scripture, it locks us into a single idea that we can no longer judge. And that's it. And that's all we can do. And we're completely restricted because we can no longer do the things that the Bible actually largely says for us to do because we've got this one singular idea. So, okay, we'll get to the point. So go into the New Testament. The New Testament was first written in Greek. The word judge in English is could be a translation of any number of different Greek words. The closest English interpretation that would make sense to us in our world is this word judge, which already in and of itself brings baggage. It conveys the idea of a judge in a court, or the idea of a condemnatory, judgmental, you know, somebody who's just constantly critical. We associate our own meaning and understanding to that word. But the term judge in and of itself, I mean, just, okay, some examples of the Greek terms. The main Greek word for judge is, that we take judge from, is krinol, which means to judge in the sense of to find, to determine whether something is right or wrong. And that's sort of a law court sort of thing. You've got another form of that, which is anakrino, which is to seek to find fault in a situation or a person, or to simply to condemn something to death is anakrino. You've got diakrino, which is to decide between two options, to judge between
chocolate or vanilla. Yeah. Come on.
Great minds. To judge between two ideas or two concepts. So, and all of those come through into English, but we would always use the same word, judge. But in the context of, so I'm judging between two types of ice cream. I'm obviously not saying I'm condemning chocolate ice cream. If I'm anything, I'm going to condemn vanilla ice cream because it's just bland. But it's obviously not implying that, is it? You know, or if I'm trying to seek to find fault in something, that's a different type of judgment to simply judging a pageant or judging a dog show or something. It's a different type of thing. So we first of all have to understand that the English word judge is an overall translation of a whole lot of other things. And from that point of view, go back and look at all the different ways that the Bible talks about judging and build up a bigger picture of what that looks like. So I did get some examples. I did prep for this.
Fantastic.
So, talking about Paul, for instance. So say, for instance, Romans 14. That whole section is talking about you've got one group who are eating meat, what Paul calls the stronger Christians who are eating meat, and some weaker Christians who are refraining from eating meat. And the reason they're not eating meat is because all meat in the ancient world is basically sacrificed to an idol. Some are saying, look, it's just a piece of meat, all right? It's bacon, it's fantastic. I don't care who's, whatever dark mofo thing it came from, it just tastes good, all right? I'm going to eat it. Others are saying, no, that's demon meat, you can't eat it. And so the weaker ones are judging the ones that are eating based on their own personal conviction. Wow. And so Paul's saying, you have no right to judge somebody else's slave. In other words, you have no right to judge somebody who is only to give an account to Christ. If their conviction says that it's just a piece of meat, that's between them and Christ. If your conviction is that it's a terrible thing to eat that, well, that's between you and Christ as well. But don't put your conviction on somebody else. You know, put it into the modern perspective. You know, somebody might want to watch an MA-rated movie. Well, you're a filthy, horrible, how can you even call yourself a Christian if you want to watch an MA-rated movie? Well, that's your conviction. That's your prerogative. That's fine. Then that's between you and God. But it's not your place to then judge somebody and ultimately condemn them. So in that situation, the term he uses there is krinol. It's just a simple judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, he talks about, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, I don't care if any of you judge me. I do not give a stuff if any of you judge me. The only person who judges me is God. And the term he uses there is anakrino, which is, I don't care if you condemn me. And the reason why the Corinthians are judging him is because he's not an eloquent speaker. He's not as good as what they want from their preachers and from their pastors. He's not up to their standard. And so they've judged Paul to be inferior because he's not very charismatic. He's not very articulate. And so they've actually sought out what they think is wrong with him and ultimately condemned him to be a lesser apostle based on their own idea of what it should look like. And Paul's saying, that sort of judgment is ridiculous. It's completely wrong, and it means nothing to me. You cannot judge me by those categories, and that judgment ultimately means nothing. It's another example. He says, okay, 1 Corinthians 6. He's saying to them, you know, it's not our place to judge those outside outside the church, outside the body. Again, krino, he says, it's not my place to pass judgment on them. That's between them and God in terms of their sinfulness. It's silly. Christians will judge those outside Christ and say, well, you're a terrible person and look, your immoral behavior. But they're not saved. They're acting according to the thing that is impelling them, which is their flesh. Yeah. And then it's like a two-year-old criticizing a two-year-old because they can't drive a car. And you go, you're an idiot because you can't drive a car. Well, they're not capable of driving a car, yet you judge them for something they simply cannot do. It's kind of stupid. Paul says, that's not my place to do that. That's between them and God. So clearly, he says, there are contexts in which that we don't judge people. Mm. But then he says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, he talks about the spiritual ones, those that have the Spirit, and those that are mature in the faith. And he says, we can actually judge all things. And he uses the word anakrino. In other words, to literally seek to find the wrong in something. In fact, it's our prerogative to do that. We can't be judged by those outside the world because they don't have the Spirit. But those with the Spirit, so, oh, that's fantastic, that's a license to judge everybody. No, no, no. It's just that we have the insight to be able to see the truth behind the thing. We actually have the ability to call BS when that is what we find in
a bad spirit.
A bad monitor. Spirit, yep. Yes, exactly. That's, sorry, it's the... So you can take the boy out of the youth group, but... So we have a spirit that actually enables us to see the reality behind the sin. To actually be able to say, look, you know what, you went and did that terrible thing, but there's something that's actually going on that's caused you to do that, and I have the insight through the Spirit of God and able to call that out. And so we have that ability. Another example, he talks about Corinthians 5, he talks about a person who's caught in incest. They're actually flagrantly in it and quite proud about the fact. And he says, I've already passed judgment on this person. Mm. I've already condemned this person that because of what they've done, hand this person over to Satan. Jeez. Now, that's tough. Yeah. But what that person was actually doing, that person in that incestuous relationship with his stepmother, it was actually a criminal form of sexuality. He was actually breaking Roman law, being in that relationship. And so... by allowing that to happen in the church was actually, clearly that person wasn't a Christian because he was acting very immorally, but more than that, was in a sexual relationship that was an illegal sexual relationship that if the Roman authorities had come in, they'd say, well, you're breaking the law and you guys are letting it happen, so you know what, you're all going to go up on a cross. It's the same as, you know, if we know somebody's abusing children. And we go, oh, well, you know, they're a good giver, so we're going to let it happen. Paul says, hand that person over to Satan, whom they clearly worship. Paul says, in that case, I have absolutely judged that person. I've only heard the details just from a letter. I haven't ever met the person, but that person is clearly, you need to get them out of your church. Same chapter 6, you've got two people that are going to court with one another. And Paul says, is there nobody amongst you that can... judge between the case? In other words, diakrino. Is there nobody who can sit down with these two people and mediate between their dispute? Is there no one mature enough to even do that? What sad state of affairs where nobody's wise enough to be able to sit down with two people having an argument and be able to say, you know what, you're wrong. You got to repent. So to simply say we can't judge, it completely cripples us as ministers to be able to walk alongside somebody and say, you know what, what you're doing now is really bad. And I'm saying this because I love you. And it's a big difference between pointing the finger at somebody and saying, you're doing the wrong thing and that leave it at that. It's a whole different thing to be able to say, look, that's really wrong. I can see why you're doing that. Let me walk beside you and help you to repent and to be conformed, to be sanctified and do the task of discipleship. That's an entirely different thing. It is a judgment. It's a judgment from the Spirit. It's a judgment that calls out the bad spirit in the situation, but also has a desire to see it fixed. So we should judge, but we should be very clear and very... when we're judging simply because I want everybody to live according to my puny little world and my pathetic little circumstances, so everyone who lives outside of me is wrong, well, yeah, that person needs some serious ministry. That's a bad spirit as well.
Mm. Thank you for taking the time to answer, to flesh out that one. That was really insightful. And you know, even just you talking about it, I was just reflecting and thinking, you know, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And when you look at the way he lived his life, he did bring judgment and speak to people that thought they had it all together and point out the correction and help say, hey, look, but what do you do to those that were in the world that were far from God? Instead of showing judgment, he showed incredible love and kindness and reached out to them. So I suppose, you know, like you said, if it's judgment that helps bring correction, not condemnation, to people in the body of Christ, then that is a helpful and healthy judgment. If it's judgment to people that are in the world to condemn them, then that is an unhealthy judgment. So it's working out where and how to use it effectively and appropriately and not misappropriate what God has given us to utilize. That's awesome. So closing thought, because I can smell the pastor bake wafting. You smell that? It smells good. From the kitchen. Closing thought, what's the most important piece of theological advice a believer should practice and why? No pressure. Absolutely none at all. These guys are like the Bereans. They study every word in isolation, measure it against the Greek and Hebrew.
Never think for a second that you know everything. The thing I've noticed about the more study I do, the more I read, the dumber I feel. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. So if you ever find yourself in a position where you think, I know everything the Bible says and no, there's nothing else anyone can teach me, you're in a really bad place because it won't be long before even God can't speak to you anymore. So you don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop seeking after truth. Surround yourself with people that are wiser than you. Learn from everyone you can. Discern, distill, pray.
Whiskey? Oh, no, distill.
Yeah. Well, hey, look,
distill.
You know, if it's over a good single malt, then yep. Don't ever think for a second that you know it all, and don't ever stop learning.
That's an awesome piece of advice. I suppose in that, it's been humble as well.
Yeah, well, that would be assumed, yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Oh, well, thank you seriously so much for taking the time to do a bit of a Q&A interview tonight. I hope everyone gleaned and gained a bit of insight, and especially that misconception section. I think, let's when we read the word, let's try to strip back the filters and have hashtag no filter. But let's thank Adam White for taking the time to be with us tonight and share.